God's grace and his peace to you from our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Are you listening? Well, that may depend. Do you want to hear? Good news, you might be saying, yes, I do want to hear that. Bad news? Well, work news? Nagging? I don't want to hear that. We may call this selective hearing, which some people tell me is really prevalent, especially among teenagers and husbands. Our lesson today deals with listening, active listening, listening that changes people. I know Lutherans don't want to change, but this time I think we better listen and be changed by Christ himself. Jesus in our gospel lesson says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault, between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. Notice here, the listening is being connected with repentance, that is, confession, which receives absolution. So do we as Christians need to repent? The answer is yes, because we are sinners. Now, before we go too far, we need to actually back up a little bit. Our gospel lesson for today begins with the disciples coming to Jesus with a question: who is the greatest? And you can almost picture Jesus just somewhat shaking his head, rolling his eyes. This is just as bad as when siblings get into an argument on who mom loves the best. When I was growing up, this was an easy answer for me. It was me. But then again, I am an only child. But for the disciples, this created a lot of energy that only Jesus could settle. Instead of giving, you know, the mom answer, I love all of you the same, he says, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. This turning is the repenting part. Turning from your selfish, sinful attitude and confess that you are a sinner and that you need a Savior. Otherwise, you can never enter the kingdom of heaven. In case you missed it, Jesus isn't mom. Actually, Jesus does indeed love all people, for he created all people, but not all people will be with him in heaven above. In our Old Testament reading, or if our Old Testament reading was just extended two verses more, you would see why Jesus doesn't give the mom answer. So let me just read two verses beyond our Old Testament reading. God is speaking through Ezekiel. He says, say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? Can God do that? Send people out of heaven into hell because they do not repent? We may want to think that a loving God must save all people. You know, the mom answer. And actually, God does desire all people to be saved through Christ Jesus. Amen. And Jesus did die on the cross for the forgiveness of everyone's sins. Amen. But all of the people in the world are not going to be with him in heaven. And so this begs the question, why? So going back to the Lutheran Confessions for a moment, Martin Chemnitz writes in the Formula of Concord, he says, first, that God wants to receive into grace all who repent and believe in Christ. Second, he wants to punish those who arrogantly turn away from holy prayer and entangle themselves again in the defilements of this world, who adorn their hearts for Satan and who outrage the Holy Spirit. Moreover, if they persist in their sins, they will be hardened, blinded, and eternally damned. You see, God is serious about repentance and turning away from sin and turning toward Christ, Jesus, as the answer. After the disciples get the lesson, Jesus continues with the temptations into sin. Jesus notes that temptations to sin and sin will happen. But as Chemnitz notes, those who arrogantly turn away from God, that's the dividing line. Those who are purposefully, willfully turning away from God and rejecting what Christ brings, rejecting his forgiveness of sins, rejecting his atoning death. Those, you can say, woe to the world for temptations to sin, for it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom temptation comes. The bottom line is, if you reject life that comes from Christ, you have death. Jesus is so adamant about this. He notes that whatever the cause, cut it off. Whatever is drawing you closer to sin, get rid of it, throw it away. Now, to be fair, if I follow Jesus' words literally here, if I cut off every part of my body because of sin, there would be nothing left. Besides, the idea that is not that Jesus is promoting some sort of self-mutilation, but something else that also comes from the prophet Ezekiel. A little bit later on in Ezekiel chapter 36, he says this, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. And from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." What a beautiful illustration of what holy baptism does. And the cutting out of the heart of stone for which we had from the moment we were born, a heart of stone that would not listen to God and his word, to be given by God's grace through holy baptism, a heart of flesh, not of sinful flesh, but of living flesh that will repent, listen, and turn to God as the source of all life and life eternal, all because of some water attached with God's word, holy baptism. God does indeed give grace. The new heart and the new spirit that we have does indeed bring life. Through holy baptism, we now bear God's name. So he now has a very vested interest in us because of holy baptism. You belong to him. And that brings us to the next part of our gospel reading from St. Matthew. As Matthew then writes for us the parable of the lost sheep, as Christ is the shepherd who goes after that lost sheep and then rejoices when that lost sheep is returned. Talk about grace. See, if we understand our sinfulness, because we are all sinners, we all fall short of God's glory, we're not picturing ourselves as the greatest. We're not picturing ourselves as the perfect ones. We are picturing ourselves as the lost one, that Christ comes for us. He also, to add a little bit more extra to this, has one little line in there. He also has angels connected to us. Now, I will admit, this concept of a guardian angel is a topic that often perplexes Christians. But the gospel just names it. Let's just put it like that. And we almost should just leave it there. The angels are not to be prayed to, nor are they to be invoked, but they do the will of God because their face always sees our Father who is in heaven. But our society is a little enamored with angels. And there is also that bumper sticker theology that is also quite humorous. You may have seen the bumper sticker that I'm thinking of, "Don't drive faster than your guardian angel can fly." And there is one level of truth here. If you can imagine, humor me here, that breaking the speed limits is an angel limit, then we have a parallel. Let me explain it this way. God loves and redeems us. We bear his name in holy baptism, angel assigned. God, however, is pushed away from us in the midst especially of deliberate sin. So when we deliberately sin, when we're deliberately disobedient, we are really trying to say to God, "I'm going to push you out of my life. I don't want your life. I don't want your life of forgiveness to me. I don't care. I'm going to do things my way." And what happens when we push God deliberately out of our lives? We're also taking that angel assigned to us and pushing that angel out of our lives. And unfortunately, as human beings, we're very good at pushing even loved ones out of our lives, good Christian friends who are there to help us and to encourage us. But in the midst of our disobedience, we get a little pushy. So there is a certain truth to that bumper sticker, which then leads to the next part of our text. If your brother sins against you and is pushing God out of his life, what do you do? Don't push back. Don't overreact. Don't explode saying, "How can a Christian do such things?" Nor do you want to ignore your brother saying, "Well, if he wants to leave, let him leave." These are the two extremes and the two traps as Christians we want to avoid. The ignoring and the overreacting. The idea, as St. Paul notes, rather speaking the truth in love. Care enough to confront in a loving manner. For someone's soul is at stake. Hell does exist. And with our Savior, we should not delight in filling it up. Rather, because our Savior dies on the cross for the forgiveness of everyone's sin, he is delight in people repenting, turning to him, and having life. This should also be our delight. Even if it means risking and stretching ourselves to speak this truth in love, because naturally, we don't want to do that. Notice the goal here is to get people to listen, to turn from their sin, for sin pushes away God's love, sin pushes away God's grace. Repentance is nothing more than turning back toward God's grace. What if people don't want to listen, turn, that is, repent? Well, unfortunately, that does happen. In Scott Peck's book, People of the Lie, The Hope for Healing Human Evil, he writes, "It is not their sins per se that characterizes evil people. Rather, it is the subtlety and persistence and consistency of their sins. This is because the central defect of the evil is not the sin, but the refusal to acknowledge it." He continues on by saying, "Spiritual growth requires the acknowledgement of one's need to grow. If we cannot make that acknowledgement, we have no option except to attempt to eradicate the evidence of our imperfection." He's on to something here. what do we do with our sins? We either try to deny it and try to live a life bearing that weight and burden. It's called those skeletons in our closet, which sometimes weigh us down. Or we turn to Christ and say, forgive. And Christ forgives. Peck uses that concept of saying, you know, the evil is not because of our sins, because we're all sinners, but the one who refuses to acknowledge it. Getting back to it, is like a cancer that in one essence needs to be removed from the body for the sake of the body. The person is not listening, the person's not repenting, and ultimately not needing a Savior. They have actually, in one essence, removed themselves from the body of Christ. We come to this point for a reason. We don't want this to happen. But I cannot force someone to believe. Is it important that people hear of God's grace, love, and forgiveness? The answer is yes, it's that important. It is life and life for eternity. For if we take it for granted, and unfortunately as human beings, we often take somebody's love for us for granted, we're not appreciating any of it. The way we have refused to listen to God's word, to return and repent, which is the turning of our living heart, which I should say turns our living heart back to a heart of stone, which results in our basically pushing God out of our lives, pushing our life into death, pushing ourselves out of the body of Christ. However, if you want forgiveness, Christ freely gives. He gives of himself for you, for the whole entire world. And it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what your past looks like. Here's Christ. There is forgiveness. He feeds you with forgiveness from his word and with his own body and blood. The sacraments, the Eucharist, for you. He is here freely giving him himself. Forgiveness, love, grace, wanting to embrace you and keep you in that body of Christ for life and for life eternity. Are you listening? In his name, amen. Now the peace of God that surpasses all our understanding will continue to guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.